Good morning. Down to the hardcore, I see. In considering Adam's role in the history of mankind, essentially we have three options. Option one, Adam did not exist in fact, but was a theological construct, a mythical figure to teach theological lessons. Option two, Adam was a live human being and the progenitor of the entire human race. Or three, Adam was a live human being and the progenitor of the Semitic race. Well, these options come with pluses and minuses. If you take option one, it respects science, but it downgrades the biblical text, it ignores history, and there's no evidence, only supposition. With option two, it respects the biblical authors, ignores science, overlooks history, and no evidence, only tradition. With option three, it reveres the biblical authors, esteems science, incorporates history, and there's evidence-based.
So which one are you?
Thanks, I needed that. Okay, well, if you all know of any minuses, just write them on the critique sheet, because I don't know any. I don't know any. But I think that that most of you would agree with me that option three is preferable if there's evidence to support it. So that's what we're going to do today, is look at the evidence. Not all the evidence there is, but all the evidence that I could cram into 20 minutes. So if we were looking for the first human, here are some candidates. Paleoanthropologists can tell us which ones are likely to have been our ancestors, but you can just look at your neighbor and figure that out for yourself. If we're looking for Adam, the biblical Adam, well, the Bible gives us clues. Between Adam and the flood, we have sheep, tents, cattle, harp, organ, brass, and iron. These are Neolithic objects. This couldn't be found in the Old Stone Age, so we're looking at a Neolithic period that couldn't be any earlier than about 10,000 years ago. This comes from Genesis. The writer told us where we could find the Garden of Eden. The rivers are in red. There's the Pishon, the Gihon, the Hiddekel or Tigris, and the Euphrates. In blue is Havilah, which S.R. Driver places in Saudi Arabia. Ethiopia is a bad translation. It should have been Cush. That's the Cushites and the Kassites come from Cush. And then Assyria is present modern-day Mosul in Iraq. So what are we looking at? Here's the Kuwait River that was identified by Landsat photos in the 1970s. Comes right out of Saudi Arabia, where there's gold, bdellium, onyx stone, just as described in Genesis. So this would be the Pishon. The Gihon would be here. Today it's the Karkei joined by the Kashkan that comes right out of Khuzestan to this very day. It's a province of western Iran. This is the Tigris. Here's the Euphrates. So, the king list says, when kingship was lowered from heaven, it was in Eridu. Babylonian tradition places the Garden of Eden in the immediate vicinity of Eridu. Eridu is here, surrounded by the rivers, surrounded by the lands named in Genesis. Nimrod had a kingdom, and it included Akkad and Shinar. Now, Shinar is the Hebrew word for Sumer. Here is Akkad, and here is Sumer. Now, this is slightly retranslated to accommodate the Hebrew. For the Lord God did not cause it to rain upon the land, and there was not a man, or Adam was not there, to till the ground, but there went up a mist. Now, the word in the Septuagint is fountain. Key on that for a moment. From the land and water the whole face of the ground. Well, this is what the Akkadians and Sumerians called a fountain. The fountains of the deep broke up during the flood. This is the fountain. We might call it a water wheel, but this is what they used to provide water to their fields as described in Genesis. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Now, this is an archaeologist's map that he drew to show the irrigation canal network in southern Iraq. Here's the Euphrates River, goes along the bottom, and you can see the Tigris up near the upper right corner. This is the Eden. The Eden is a Sumerian-Akkadian word that means desert or plain. Here is the river. All they did was they diverted water down from the Euphrates into an old river bank, old river bed, where the Euphrates once flowed in millennia past. And that watered Eridu, and then the Garden of Eden would have been about probably 5 miles away, maybe 10. They excavated Eridu in 1942. After digging through 16 layers of temples, they found this tiny shrine on virgin soil that they dated to 4800 BC. You can see how small it is compared to the workmen. And on top of the altar were found traces of burnt offerings. This, I believe, was home to the early descendants of Adam, maybe even Adam himself. Now, this is the city of, or the village of Ubaid. The Ubaidans, we believe, were the first to settle the region, and this is their village. This is Uruk. Originally, this will come as a shocker, this was Enoch, the city that Cain built and named after his son. Today, it's the modern Uruk. The Sumerian King List uses the word Kulab, which translates twin cities. The twin cities were Enoch and Erech that eventually grew into one fortified city over time. This is what it looks like today. This is Bad Tabira when the kingship was transferred to Bad Tabira after Eridu was smitten with weapons. And this is modern Medina today. Here's Ur, Abraham's hometown, that was originally a Sumerian city. If you go there today, you can see the ziggurat constructed to the moon god Nana. This is Shurippak, where a certain Zayasudra was informed of an impending flood. So he built a boat, loaded with animals, and you know the rest of that story. Turning to Egypt, Egyptian creation myths are accounts of the creation of the world. Pyramid texts, tomb wall decorations, and writings date to the Old Kingdom, 2780 to 2250 BC. This would be after the flood, but before Abraham. This is the Shabaka stone that you can see in the British Museum today. The Shabaka stone is often called the Memphite theology due to connections with Memphis. Here the god Ptah, the life maker, sat upon his throne. There took shape in the heart, there took shape on the tongue, the form of Atum. Ptah, the high god of Memphis, was master of destiny and creator of the world. In the Memphite system, Atum was the agent of Ptah's will who carried out his commands. Ptah is described as a unifier of Upper and Lower Egypt, self-begotten, says Atum, who in turn created the nine Netiru. Among the Netiru, or deities begotten of Atum, is one called Seth. The pyramids of Kings Menare and Neferkare were inscribed with a dedication dating to about 2400 BC, centuries before Abraham. A first creation arose on a primeval hill out of the waters of chaos. The one who was created was called Atum. And Seth was one of those whom Atum begot. Hymns to Atum honored him as one who accompanied the people and their Pharaoh from birth to death to rebirth. Atum would sail his boat across the sky and priests sang hymns. What is the possibility that this is someone other than Adam? How many created individuals do we know of named Adam or Atum with a son named Seth? Unless we believe in colossal coincidences, it should be the same person. Now, a question that might arise could be, how in the world did it get there? A possible answer to that question comes from a Josephus. Now, all the sons of Mizraim, being eight in number, occupied the country from Gaza to Egypt. Hebrews adopted Mizraim to mean Egyptian. All but one of Mizraim's sons left traces in parts of Egypt. descendants of Mizraim could have been the source of the inscriptions and the knowledge of Atum and Seth, who were incorporated into Egyptian mythology. Even the earliest versions of Genesis may have been placed in Egyptian libraries to the benefit of Moses, who was educated in Pharaoh's court. Back to Mesopotamia. When the kingship was lowered from heaven, the kingship was in Eridu, and Eridu, Elulam, became king. This is what it looks like in Sumerian. This is the legend of the flood on the well-bundled prism. The Sumerian king list contains a list of pre-flood and post-flood kings. I'm not going to argue about the validity. I don't want to contradict you, my friend. Recorded in Sumerian. Ethnically, most of these kings, perhaps all, are not Sumerian. They are Akkadian kings. 17 tablets have been found so far. This is MS 2855 that ends in Uber Tutu before the flood swept there over. This is WB 62 that omits Uber Tutu and ends with Sukralam and Zayasudra before the flood. This is a composite list for comparison purposes showing all the kings. Dumuzi is common to all lists. He is the world's first folk hero. He was the last king to reign at Bad-Tabira before it was smitten with weapons, and he disappeared. Women wept and wailed at the city walls. This became a cult following that lasted for centuries. Legends were created. Dumuzi and the goddess Inanna, Tammuz and Ishtar in Hebrew. 1 month of the Arabic calendar is Tammuz. The en prefix means king. The third and fourth on the list would be King Menluana and King Mengalana, and the seventh patriarch on the right would be King Ak. There is one possible commonality here. King Menderana was taken by the gods and taught certain divine mysteries, and Enoch walked with God. There is a father and son relationship for the last three kings. The name Zayasudra means he who found long life, and Noah lived 950 years. So the last three kings would be the Sumerian names for the last pre-flood patriarchs, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. The sons of Cain and Seth both have the en prefix. Enoch reigned at the city of Enoch, and Enoch, or Enosh, ruled at Erech. Cain built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. The first dynasty of Uruk is dated to 27th century BC. According to the Sumerian king list, Meskhigashur is the son of Utu, the Sumerian sun god. Enmerkar, the son of Meskhigashur, the king of Unug, who built Unug. That's the Sumerian word for Enoch. When Cain got the boot, all he had to do was travel about 50 miles to find a settlement of Ubaidans, for whom he was given his mark. These are relevant time periods in the Near East, starting with the Paleolithic, around 20,000 years ago, down to the Neo-Babylonian period. These are the dates in between, and then I've superimposed the patriarchs from Adam to Abraham on the right-hand side to show you approximately where they would fit in Mesopotamian history. I place Adam at around 4800 BC, consistent with the archaeological date of Eridu, established by archaeologists. The flood, 2900 BC. I fall on that. There's people in this room that do too, and it fits. In fact, if you take the Septuagint chronologies, they fit very well with Abraham at 2000 years before Christ. Work them back, you come out to Adam. This is the Sumerian banner. This is the Sumerians at peace. The other side is the Sumerians at war. And I used this slide to show you that there was ethnic differences between the Sumerians and the Akkadians. You have on the left-hand side a Sumerian priest who has a bald head, big ears, big nose, eye makeup, and no beard. On the other side, we have an Akkadian bringing a ram for slaughter, and he has long black hair and a long black beard. So not only did the Akkadians and Sumerians speak different languages, totally unrelated, there also was ethnic differences between them too. One personality appears to relate to Adam of the Bible, the legendary Adapa. Six fragments of the Adapa legend have been found in various Semitic languages. Versions and fragments have been found in Akkadian, Babylonian, Assyrian, and Amorite. I want to point out here that we have different branches of Noah's family tree, Babylonians, Assyrians, Amorites, and they're all writing about the same man. This man has something in common with all cultures. This is part of the legend. Ea made broad understanding perfect in him. It gave wisdom, not eternal life. He was a sage, son of Eridu. Ea created him as a protecting spirit among mankind. Clever, extra wise, holy, pure of hands, a priest. When he came up to heaven, when he approached the gate of Anu, Anu is the father god in heaven, he meets Dumuzi. We find him again. And they're standing in the gate of Anu, gate of God. And Ezekiel had a vision where he's brought to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, and there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Must have been quite a guy. So here we have a man who starts out on the king list, becomes legendary, and ends up in the Old Testament. So I would say that this is indicative of probably a person who really lived. This is part of one Adapa fragment, what ill he has brought upon mankind, and the disease that he brought upon the bodies of men. Now, these are some commonalities that I have found between Adapa and Adam. Adapa placed at Eridu, and Babylonian tradition places the Garden of Eden near Eridu. Adapa, neither god nor king, and this is absolutely unique in Mesopotamian literature. He's created by Ea, God, and Adam was created in the image of God. Adapa was a baker, and Adam told he would eat bread. Adapa described as a seer, blameless, clean of hands, anointer, observer of laws, and that would be descriptive of Adam. Adapa broke the wing of the south wind, and Adam was given dominion. Adapa brought ill upon mankind, and through one man, sin entered the world. Adapa spoke with Anu, the father god, and Adam talked with God. Adapa and Adam both called to account for bad behavior. Adapa offered the food and water of eternal life, and Adam cut off from the tree of life. Adapa was clothed by his father God, and Adam was clothed by God. Adapa told to return to earth, and Adam told he would return to dust. He takes the boat out and does the fishing for Eridu. He embarked in a sailing boat. Here's Eridu, right adjacent to the Persian Gulf, where Adapa could sail his boat and catch his fish. Adapa was a priest in the temple of Ea. With his pure hands, he sets up the offerings table at Eridu. Well, here is the temple of Ea, and here is the offerings table exactly as described in the legend of Adapa. Sennacherib was king of Assyria, and you can read about him in 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and Isaiah. He warred against Hezekiah, some of you may remember. It is reputed that he is the one who destroyed the original Tower of Babel, and as a side note, it was restored by Nebuchadnezzar during his reign. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, said Ea gave Adapa vast intelligence. Sennacherib compared his own accomplishments in conceiving the ground plan of his palace and city with that of Adapa, who received his wisdom from his father, the wise Ea. So Sennacherib is giving us an indication that he believes that Adapa is a real person. His grandson was King Ashurbanipal, who recalled a dream where Ashur spoke to him saying, O king, lord of kings, offspring of the sage, that would be Sennacherib, and Adapa. Offspring of Adapa. This puts Adapa in the chain of ancestry of the Assyrians. Ashurbanipal traced his ancestry through his grandfather to Ashur and Adapa. This puts Adapa first in the Assyrian line of descent, as according to legend, Adapa had no earthly father. This is a summary of created individuals in the Near East from Egypt, Mesopotamia, and Genesis. We have Atum, Adapa, and Adam. The deity is Ptah, Eah, and Yahweh. You may notice a commonality there. And in two of the three instances, we have Seth. In 1906, Archibald Sayce argued that Adapa should have been translated Adamu on the strength of the character Pa, which had the value of Mu. Henceforward, he recommended, therefore, we must transcribe the name of the first man of Babylonian tradition, not Atapa, but Adamu. Charles Horn published The Legend of Adapa in 1917. He included in a footnote Adapa, or perhaps Adamu. In tablets recovered at Tello, Adamu was recorded among the proper names. In records recovered at the Canaanite city of Ebla, one of the governors under Gris Halam, first Eblaite king, was Adamu. A clay tablet was recovered at Khorsabad in 1933-34. A list of Assyrian kings begins with 17 kings who lived in tents, Tuti as first, followed by Adamu. To honor their famous forefather, Semitic tribes preserved the name for many generations, enabling us to identify a family relationship. By contrast, Adama is not found among those nations not related, Sumerians, Egyptians, Persians, etc. When Akkadian words are carried into Hebrew, the nominative U is dropped. Akkadian Elu for God is El in Hebrew for God. And dropping the U, the Akkadian Adamu is simply Adam. In summary, some people become legendary. The Akkadians and Sumerians had their heroes, Dumuzi Tammuz, Adapa or Adamu Adam, Zayasudra Noah, and of course the legendary Gilgamesh. They did everything they could with the means they had to memorialize them. And if they got inflated through time, well, that's what humans do. And we do the same thing today. We have our heroes. We have Wild Bill Hickok, you may remember, and Wyatt Earp, and Jesse James. And some of you all here today may become legends. I only hope that hundreds of years from now, people won't deny that you are here with us today. So if you aren't satisfied with 20 minutes worth, I can give you 10 hours worth of Genesis 1 through 11. I've got two YouTube channels up, Historical Genesis. We'll give you 10-minute segments, and you can get 30-minute episodes in Creation, Genesis, and Origins.
Why would you give any credence to somebody as late as Sennacherib? Because he would have every reason to, would you say it, add to the credibility of his reign by referencing these inaccessible earlier people to say that he was part of that.
Possibly. I believe he knew where he came from. I believe they all did. When the chronology was in Luke, was recorded in Luke, all he had to do is go to the temple. All the births and deaths were recorded in the temple because the Semites wanted to know where they came from. Which tribe of Israel did they belong to? It was very important to them. So from the tribes of Israel back to Adam, they all knew that. That was in the Table of Nations that was recorded in the temple at Jerusalem. So everybody knew that. But of course the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so we don't have any records anymore.
Yeah, they would know that at least Abraham, but Sennacherib had some political.
Did he have a motivation? I can't deny that.
Yeah. And so
but did Ashurbanipal also have a motivation? Mm-hmm. Just recalled a dream that it's all, and he quotes that he's the offspring of Adapa. Did he not believe it? And I believe they were.
So Dick, I've always wondered, I've known your position for a long time. thank you for a very clear presentation of it. But what are the implications for any genetics or, you know, biologically detectable aspects of this? I mean, you talk about an atom who is injected into an already existing human culture or population.
The time frame demands that.
Is he human? Did God make him? You know, what kind of genetics does he have? And how, you know, is that...
What a good question. You have thought about this a long time.
Stuff to
That's
see.
An excellent question. Right.
How would we, what would we see today of the descendants of Adam?
They are the Adamites, Semites, Israelites, Arabs, Jews, that group of people that some of us don't belong to. I'm not going to, though, Atum ad apa is described as created. I'm not going to overrule that. I'm not going to say I don't believe it. But I'm going to say that's what they said. Whether Adapa had or Adam, let's go back to Adam, whether he had living parents or not, I'm not going to say he didn't. I'm not going to say he didn't come through the same path that we all came through.
So what did God do with him?
Okay,
and
good question.
To call him out.
Adam was the first of the covenant relationship that God established with his people. He wanted to bring us into accountability, into a right relationship with him. Adam was the first person who had a relationship with God and was the first ambassador or emissary to the world. What he could have done, we'll have no way of knowing. But I believe that was his mission, and he, of course, failed early on. And then it fell to Christ, who was successful.
Last comment. Yes.
So a couple of things. First of all, you very quickly and easily dismissed alternative views. I don't have a problem with what's sometimes called a twice true metaphor, so a story having some historical basis as well as deeper symbolic meaning. So that's just a comment. Secondly, basically my question was quite similar to what was just discussed, but I'm trying to figure out if you're taking a literal historical view of Genesis 1, yeah, then you have to account for...
Or 2.
Right, yeah. Taking that, but then you've got the problem of Adam being created from the dust, and yet you just said, well, maybe he did have parents.
I'm not going to take a stand on that because I'll get clobbered left and right. I take Genesis quite literally, and the history of the ancient Near East confirms it. I mean, why would the Sumerians be talking about a city that's also in the Bible, the city of Enoch? In Sumerian, it's Unag. They were close civilizations. The Sumerians and Akkadians were side by side. And the Akkadians are, in the history books, at least part of them are Adamites, in my belief, or maybe even all of them, quite possibly.
Let's show our appreciation to Dick.